Psalm 36. The ungodly, God, and me. Let's pray. Father, thank you for reminding us through song of what you tell us to do. Jesus, you yourself said, cast all your burden upon the Lord, for he cares for you. You care for us. And Father, to be a child of yours by being born again is to know that there's a perfect Heavenly Father who forgets nothing, who promises so much, and always follows through. And we'll see more of that in your word tonight. But thank you for the privilege of being here together tonight. I mentioned Araceli, Father. We continue to pray for her, Father, that they'll be able to see what's going on, know her needs. Thank you again for she trusts in you. Father Tony, our brother, in so many ways as he struggles. Father, the many times, which was last week, when he fell on the floor and trying to get him up off the floor, he just cried out, God, take me home. Lord God, thank you for the certainty of knowing when we go from here, we're going home. Father, it seems there's still a lot for Tony to do. He's so gifted in so many ways. But it's been a tough time. And Lord God, we would just entrust him to you, that you would encourage him even tonight, help him to get the rest that he needs. And tomorrow he's off, and Friday it's back to dialysis. Lord, it's quite a life. Be near to him in a special way. And then my brother back in New York, Staten Island, with his wife there in the hospital. She's been there for 5 weeks. Lord God, thank you for that which they have found. And that is the strength and the comfort that comes from you as they lean upon you through the doctors doing their work and surgeries. Lord, that you encourage them tonight as well. We who are gathered here, Father, you know where we're coming from as we go to prayer a little while. Help us to be able to open up and just to share. You know, once again, the privilege of being able to just talk to you. That's what prayer is, just talking to you. Father, you're so good. I praise you and I thank you for strength. Even as I shared Sunday night testimony from the song, strength for today and a bright hope for tomorrow. Thank you that you consistently come through in those areas for me. And I trust for others as well. So open up your word for us now, I ask, dear God. And allow us to see what you have, learning about yourself, learning about ourselves, and seeing what you would have us to do. Thank you, then, for prayer meeting tonight. Thank you in Jesus' name. Psalm 36. Psalm 36. I'm going to read the whole psalm. It's not that long. It's just 12 verses as we start out. Transgression speaks to the ungodly within his heart. There's no fear of God before his eyes. For it flatters him in his own eyes concerning the discovery of his iniquity and hatred. The words of his mouth are wickedness and deceit. He has ceased to be wise and to do good. He plans wickedness upon his bed. He sets himself on a path that is not good. He does not despise evil. Your loving kindness, O Lord, extends to the heavens. Your faithfulness reaches to the skies. Your righteousness is like the mountains of God. Your judgments are like a great deep. O Lord, you preserve man and beast. How precious is your loving kindness, O God. And the children of men take refuge in the shadow of your wings. They drink their fill of the abundance of your house. And you give them to drink of the river of your delights. For with you is the fountain of life. In your light, we see light. Oh, continue your loving kindness to those who know you, and your righteousness to the upright in the heart. Let not the foot of pride come upon me, and let not the hand of the wicked drive me away. There the doers of iniquity have fallen. They have been thrust down and cannot rise. Amen. A Psalm of David. When I make decisions in my life, I often make two lists. Yes, no. And I write down and I pray over it. And then prayerfully I make the right decision. I'm sure I don't do it always, but prayerfully I do. I try to. In this Psalm of David, it's almost like he's making two lists. He looks at the ungodly on the one hand, and he looks at God on the other. And as we come to the end, he looks to himself. He's going to respond with a prayer to God. We shall see. So first of all here, the ungodly, God and me, Psalm 36. The ungodly are described in verses 1 to 4. The first thing we see is that transgression speaks within the heart. Transgression is sin. Transgression is going over the boundary, going beyond what God would have us to do. And it's here, speaking to the ungodly in his heart. There are some manuscripts that would say in my heart. And all of us have still a sinful nature within us, so there's some ungodliness in every one of us, even if we are born again. But this is the, by and large, the M.O. for those who do not know Jesus Christ. Transgression speaks within his own heart. Speaks. The NIV uses the word oracle. It's divine insight. It speaks with authority. The sin is speaking with authority in the heart of the ungodly, if he will listen to what it is saying. Second, there's no fear of God in his life. Now this phrase is used by the Apostle Paul when he sums up Romans 1, 2, and 3. If you're familiar with the book of Romans, the outline, the first three chapters, he wants to show that every one of us is in need of a Savior. We're all sinners. He starts out with Gentiles. And the Jews, well, yeah, of course. The Gentiles, they deserve hell. But we are Jews who belong to God. And Paul brings it out very strongly. Hey, we are even more responsible because we've been blessed with more. We have the Word of God, the Old Testament, the Torah. We've had prophets. The Gentiles don't have those things as such. We're supposed to be a light to them. We haven't been. So the Gentiles are sinners very definitely, but we Jews are too. And he sums up basically by saying, we're all sinners. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. But the fear of God is the heart of mind. There's no reverence for God. The underlying philosophy of life, that was Christ there. God is not part of that. They do not believe that God sees. They do not believe that God cares what they do. They do not see that God is going to act against them. The fear of God is to be a check on our actions as well. And the fear of God, it's not a cowering like this, but it's a reverence. I am finite, you are infinite. I am weak, you are all strong. I need you, God. So the fear of God. The fear that says that God sees, he knows what I'm thinking, he knows what I'm doing, and I will have to answer to him for my actions. Reverence says that and realizes the day is coming when every one of us will have to answer to God. Again, for those who are born again, it's not a matter of going to hell. There is no condemnation, Romans 8:1, for those who are born again, for those who are in Christ Jesus. But what have we been doing with our lives? I go to John Piper, don't waste your cancer. How about just don't waste your life? The opportunities that we have. And again, what happened before we're born again was under the blood. Afterwards, our sins still go under the blood. We'll mention that later. But it's from then on that what have I been doing with my life for God since I've been born again, since I've come to know him. So we start out here again. Transgression speaks within his heart. No fear of God. I'm on my own. Thirdly, they are flattered by their own sins. Look at verse 2. For it flatters him in his own eyes. Flatters him. Excited about what he does, what he gets away with, or does he even think about that? Soothes their conscience and think, hey, I'm not that bad, especially compared to some of the people who go to Cornerstone Bible Church. I would have to say amen to that. We're all sinners. And some of those people, especially if you look at some people like Mormons, they live a very nice family life, or at least they want you to think that. I've heard it's not always as good as they say it is. But it has nothing to do with living a good life. We're all sinners. We need a Savior. We all do. But again, flatter within their hearts, soothing their conscience that they're not that bad. They feel they're okay. And by and large, accountable to no one but themselves, because they know what's best. They know what's best for themselves. God says, no, I created you. I made you. I know what's best for you. Turn forth by the words of his mouth. Look what it says there in verse 3. The words of his mouth are wickedness and deceit. Again, I mentioned the other thing about my neighbor who was on his phone, loudly on his phone. And his language was not very nice. Not very nice. Again, most people aren't looking to curse or swear or take the Lord's name in vain. I don't think they're planning on it, but they're so caught up with it, they don't realize what they're saying. It's just the only way their language can come out. The only way they can express their manliness or whatever. I still remember up in New Hampshire with Irene Maston when she spoke about one of her, what, 7 kids or 9 kids? I can't remember which. Her neighbor had even the number, 7 or 9. But with Chris, she said, this one could be open to the gospel, coming out of Catholicism, Irene was. And this one could be open to the gospel. But Chris, no way. And she, her tongue is reversed in a sailor's, as they used to say in those days. And Chris was the one who really came forward to Jesus Christ. We don't know. God works on hearts, and the woes that you think may be the most difficult to reach sometimes come faster than anyone else, or may not even come at all. But again, the words of their mouth, wickedness and deceit, hatred, lies, blasphemy filled, the sinner here that we see as he's described to us. Number 5, he cease to be wise and do good. Wisdom is more than head realization. Wisdom begins with head understanding, but it's doing. It's the wise man who built his house on the rock. He just didn't know that. It's better to be on the rock than on the sand. He went ahead and did something about it. And wisdom is to be used in our lives in the way we live. And again, we've been seeing that on Sunday nights in Proverbs more and more. That gets down to the nitty-gritty of just what almost used to be normal living, the discipline of ourselves, to doing the best we can on the job, always telling the truth, you can go on and on. But this one here now has ceased to be wise and do good. I remind you, it's the fool, and we see that a lot in Proverbs. And it is the fool who has said in his heart, there is no God. It's not a matter of IQ. It's a matter of the will that decides, I am the captain of my life. I am the God of my life. I make the decisions for my life. I don't need to listen to God or anyone else for that matter. But he has ceased to be wise and to do good. And then he plans wickedness. He doesn't just do it. He thinks about it. The scripture shares here, notice, he lies on his bed. He plans, verse 4, he plans wickedness upon his bed. He's lying around. You know, how can I get into trouble tomorrow? I refer to this guy from my youth group days who was a dentist of medicine. And Dennis the Menace was the type of personality that was always looking to get into trouble. Couldn't help himself, it seemed. And that's the way this story is described here. Even on his bed, he's just thinking, how can I do more bad? How can I get into trouble some more? He plans wickedness from there. And thus he sets forth the path for his life. And the path is not good. And those who follow him or listen to him, again, they're headed for trouble. He just doesn't stumble into trouble. But again, this one is planning for it. He's planning for what he's going to do next. He gets in trouble. And finally, he does not despise evil. He doesn't hate it. Again, the closer we get to God, we see his goodness, his righteousness and purity, the more we ought to see ourselves as being anything but. Again, the closer you get to light, the more dirt you see. You've heard me before. You go into a dark barn at night, and it's pitch black. And you light a match, and you can sort of see a little bit. Whoops, I don't want to put my head there while I'm sleeping in the barn at night. You get a flashlight, and you can see some more. But when the sunlight comes in the morning, and it brightens up everything, then you start to see all the dirt that was there. The closer we get to Jesus Christ, it shouldn't be discouraging, but it should be eye-opening to see the filth that's in us. To see the pettiness, the little things, the lack of follow-through, whatever it is, but to see that I am a sinner who needs a great Savior. And Jesus is that great Savior who died on the cross to give me the opportunity for forgiveness. And regardless of what I've done, I've heard from people down through the years, oh, if only I'd heard this before. Only I'd heard this before. But I've done so much bad, there's no way I can. Oh, that's a lie of the devil. Jesus came into the world for one purpose, to save sinners. And sinners are all of us. And we're not to measure ourselves with anyone else. And don't ever think you've done too much, but to come and to call upon Him. Yes. This one here, though, He does not despise. He does not hate evil. He doesn't see it as what it is, odious. You look back to verse 2 of Psalm 36. You look at the second line. It flatters him in his own eyes, and then concerning the discovery of his iniquity and the hatred of it. It's not there. It's not there. Do I hate my sin? I need to. And then to love my Savior and to enjoy the forgiveness. 1 John 1:9. Confess my sin. He is faithful. He is faithful. He forgives and cleanses. Description for David as he's looking here at the ungodly. Remember, David did not have an easy life. And to know it was his own sons at times who were trying to kill him, who were coming after him. His whole family, his whole flesh and blood. Yes, David. Second, God is described in verses 5 to 9. First of all, we see his attributes. What's the character of God? What can we learn? And again, we may have ideas that God should be like this. Well, if we go to the Bible, we'll find out God is like what he described himself to be. And so as we look at his attributes here, you notice, first of all, loving kindness. And you're in verse 5. Psalm 36, and there's that Hebrew word. I don't know much Hebrew. I studied it in school, but I'll never forget the word hesed. Hesed. And that's what this translation puts down as loving kindness. There's no English word that can describe this word hesed. It's loving kindness, it's faithfulness, it's mercy, it's goodness, it's love, all wrapped into a package. It's what God is loving kindness. And we're told here, oh Lord, your loving kindness extends to the heavens. In other words, it goes out and out and out, and there's no one who can't experience it if they want to. It's there for everyone and everything. God loves sinners. I don't know how to say it. God loves even me. Notice what it says in verse 7. How precious is your loving kindness, oh God. Precious. Valuable, of great value. We're hoping, tomorrow's my oldest cousin's birthday. Johannes is 87, and that's tomorrow. And we're hoping to go see him in May of next year. Diane and I, my sister and brother-in-law, Arnie, that's the plan. We'll see what happens. But the plan to be there and celebrate my 80th birthday over there in Norway, and then to be there for the 4th of July, which is 17th of May. That's the Independence Day of Norway. Mm-hmm. But when we go to Norway, Norway is an extremely expensive country to go to. Extremely expensive. To get housing in Norway, you're paying an awful lot. But when we go there, we have a house. On this then. It's the one my mother grew up in. It's the one I spent 2 years of my life in when I was 6 months for a year, when I was seven in first grade. I lived in that house. And we're heading back there. And it's free. It's free. It's the goodness of God. We've been told by the cousins, just let us know when we're coming, we'll turn the water on and everything will be ready for you. It's there. A house, so we can live there for free. God gives his loving kindness freely. It cost him. It cost him the separation of his son. My God, why have you forsaken me? Jesus, I had to forsake you. You became sin. You took upon sin. And at that point, their perfect fellowship was gone. He became sin for us. So it cost Father God a tremendous amount. We can't put a figure on that. See how he can extend to us. I freely give when you call upon me for salvation. His loving kindness. Secondly, the next line, your faithfulness. Faithfulness. It's a firmness, it's a fidelity, it's a steadfastness, a steadiness. It means he can be relied upon. He doesn't go back. I am the Lord God, I change not. I change not. Every promise that he gives, he will follow through on, or is following through on. And you can rely upon God. People can be fickle. We can be forgetful. You said you'd be there. God never forgets. Never. His faithfulness And so, yes, that's where that song, Great is Thy Faithfulness, strength for today, a bright hope for tomorrow. What more do I need? Get me through another day, and then tomorrow, it's in your hands. Faithfulness, His faithfulness is there. Yes, it reaches to the skies. Again, it covers everything and everyone underneath. His faithfulness reaches out. Thirdly, His righteousness. That's the next line. Your righteousness is like the mountain of God. What is righteousness? It's His perfection. No taint, no sin. Always does things right. Perfectly right. It's truthfulness. It's ethically right. It's justification, salvation wrapped up in His righteousness that He extends to us when we're justified. He declares me righteous. He declares every born-again person righteous. Not that I am perfectly righteous, but I have standing. Most of you theologians out here know positional righteousness and practical righteousness. My positional righteousness is 100% perfect because Jesus' righteousness has been put on my account. Every other believer's account. We have standing before God the Father in perfection. In practice, I'm still a sinner. Prayerfully unchanging. Sanctification. And that means the goal is here, perfect righteousness. I am somewhere way out here, or maybe even further out. But prayerfully, I'm moving closer. My practical righteousness becoming more like Jesus. Oh God, help me. And help each one of us in that. But His righteousness is there. It's like the mountains of God. Grand in its beauty, grand in size, can't be moved. His righteousness is put before us. As David is wrestling through, here's sinful man, here's God. One last part here. He makes judgments. He makes judgments. You have that there. Your judgments are like a great deep. The end of verse 6. His judgments, His justice, doing one's right in deciding a case and making decisions. He's always perfect. We parents aren't, or pastor definitely isn't, as we make decisions and whatnot. Prayerfully, we're leaning on God to do the best we can. But God is perfect in His judgments. It's like a great deep. It can't be reached. Can't be understood. God. Only You are God. And He wants us to know that. And to declare that as well. So we see here His attributes. And secondly, and we've touched on it a little bit, but His actions are given to us here as well. He preserves. And you see that here. He preserves, as you look at verse 6, the last line there. O Lord, You preserve man and beast. You take care of. You see to it that nothing happens that you're not aware of. And I remind you, in the providence of God, He allows or He brings. I don't want you to ever forget that. God allows or brings everything. And it's always for our good, whether we understand that or not. He is God. And it's always for His glory. Romans 8:28. I still love that verse. For all things, the good and the bad, work together for good, for those who love God, for those who are called according to His purpose. He's called me. I want to live for Him. I don't want to do it perfectly. But to believe, God, You're concerned. It's for my good because You want to shape me. You see where I need a rasp. You also see where I need maybe extra fine sandpaper. Heavy jobs? No light jobs. If God isn't satisfied, I think of Tony as I talk about work and woodwork. It's fine, professionalism, what He does. But God working on us does the same thing. The same thing. Again, because the ultimate pride is conform to the image of the Son. Nothing less. Nothing less. As long as there's sin in us, there always will be a sinful nature as long as we're on planet Earth. Most of you are theologians enough to know. Justified, sanctified, one day glorified. When my sinful nature is eradicated, my fear before you know before, Johnny Erickson Tata. Remember? She was told, or not told, she was asked a question. I guess you can't wait to get to heaven so that you can run and jump around again like you used to before you were paraplegic. You said, oh, no. I can't wait to get to heaven because then my sinful nature will be removed. and I won't be able to sin anymore. Wow. That's the truth of God's word. That's what he promises every believer. Fully glorified. But not until we see him face to face in the clouds or through death. He preserves like chicks under the wings of mom. Notice again. And the children of men take refuge, verse 7, in the shadow of your wings. Come on home. I've got you covered. And we preserve you. God preserves as we move through life. And he satisfies. Oh, he satisfies. I think of the psalmist where he says elsewhere, taste and see. Hey, I'm going to put you to the test. I've long before Burger King. Taste and see. Taste and see. Try and delight. The Lord is good. The Lord is good. That is Christianity. So you read in verse 8, they drink their fill of the abundance of your house. Your house, commentaries are pointing us towards where we are tonight. The temple. But we don't have the temple as such. What we have are churches. The church is not the building, but it's the people in the building. That's why it's good to be together. I was sharing with one before the service, and I shared with most of you, with Billy Taylor, First Church in New Hampshire, Billy Taylor, 20-year-old, baby face. He was a truck driver who drove into Manhattan. I'm not sure if it was before he came to Lancaster or not. In New Hampshire, they used to get the eggs, remember here? In Lancaster County, we found that after we were up there, and found that we were coming down to Lancaster County. But he was in Manhattan, and he tried to go through a tunnel with a semi. The cop looked at him. What are you trying to do? He didn't get stuck in it. He didn't get it. He had a back to turn around that semi. Whatever. Whatever. Billy said, Pastor, you sit with your Bible all week long in the office. I'm out in the world. Truck driving in New York and wherever. I'm out in the world. Sunday to Sunday is too long for me. Week. I need to be with the fellowship of believers in the middle of the week. I need to come together to know what's like. I'll never forget that. The 20-year-old Billy Taylor. I was an old man, at least 26 or 27 at the time. But Billy, yeah. So I've always encouraged midweek service. Getting together. He satisfies. He satisfies. And to understand again the goodness of God. Drink your fill. Drink of his delights, as he says here. He delights. He satisfies. He is the fountain of life in verse 9. And again, for with you is the fountain of life. John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, I am life itself. And you know that life comes twofold. Eternal life, we will live forever with him. We'll never be separated from him when we're born again. But also, I've come that you might have life. Abundantly. And I'm afraid too many of us Christians don't have it abundantly. We let, what did we sing that first song? Most of you were here. Take your burdens to the Lord and leave them there. You're still going to have burdens as long as you're alive. I know I have them. I know I have them. But you can have a joy and a peace. Yeah, it's a battle. It's a battle. The mind goes, well, what if, I don't see how. The mind goes, and there are times when I got to go to bed just reciting a Bible verse, and my mind was running in too many directions. Thou will keep him in contentment. It's okay. Thou will keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee because he trusts in thee. Thou will keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee. Again, your mind can only focus in one direction at a time. I can focus on my problems and my worries, or I can focus upon God you promised. God you promised perfect peace. Let me go to bed with you now. Let me go to bed with you now. That's the battle that goes on. I don't mean just with me. But how do we handle it? How do we handle it? And so again, you see, you are the fountain of life, eternal and abundant. And you are the giver of life. We were there on Sunday. The giver of life. John 8:12, where Jesus declared, I am the light of the world. The light of the world. We talked on Sunday from Luke 11 regarding how that light is to permeate my whole being. by holy in every area of my life. And so his actions, he preserves and he satisfies. Okay, what is the mountain of life? If you like, there we go. What is my decision now? This is David again. And I'm looking at my lists of two. Simple man, here's God and his attributes and what he does. How am I going to respond now? And I'm going to pray for God to continue. Look at verse 10. Oh, continue your loving kindness. God, don't let up now. And he can't and he won't because he's God who's promised he's faithful. But God, I need you that much. So continue your loving kindness. And it's to those who know you. To those who know you. And that means I'm born again. Have a relationship with him. I'm trusting in him. Continue your loving kindness to those who know you. It is possible, not only possible, but what God has for us, to have relationship with God. Again, it's not religion. I go to church, I read my Bible, I pray, I try to witness, I do stuff. We'll talk more about that probably this Sunday. But it's relationship. Because I love him more than that he loves me. David sees himself as one who knows God. Way back in the beginning, subheading. In my Bible, I think you have it, maybe in italics, for the choir director. Okay, we're going to sing this, Psalm 30. We're not going to, but they were going to. For the choir director, a Psalm of David, and then what does it say next? I can't hear you. What?
A servant of the Lord.
Only one of you saw it? Or two of you? It's there for all of you to look at your Bible. The servant of the Lord. That's found twice in the Psalms. Psalm 18 is the other, only other place. But it's referred to David, the servant of the Lord. He knew who he was. He knew who he was. He knew he was forgiven. All the joy of sins forgiven. You're familiar with that. But he knew his relationship. So continue your loving kindness, your hesed to those who know you. And your righteousness to the upright. You know where he knew where he stood. God, I want you to carry on what you do. Again, it's not always easy. Don't always understand why. Why not quicker, God? He knows. We need to learn to trust. We walk by faith, if not by sight. One other part, he requests God's help. You see that in verse 11. Let not the foot of pride come upon me. He realized that he was still vulnerable. He was still vulnerable. And he didn't want himself to get a big head. The internal battle with pride. And pride and ego and me, we'll talk more about that on Sunday morning. As we look at the text of Jesus as he confronts the Pharisees. There's an internal battle here. And the tendency so easily comes to each one of us. I deserve better. God, I think you're forgetting about me. Whatever it is. Well, I'm doing so great now, look at me. But it's too easy to become self-sufficient and not be dependent on him. I remind you, God wants me dependent. Always. Totally. I need thee, oh, I need thee. Bless thee now, my Lord. Savior, my Lord, we come to thee. And so it's a request. Help me. But also it's a request here with reference to those who are after. We don't know the historical setting here. Let not the hand of the wicked drive me away. You're out there to get me, Lord. May I hang on to you. So I'm calling on you for help at this time. I'm calling on you for help. External. Is it people in your life? Things? Poverty, health, relationships? You can help us. Whatever it is. Whatever it is. Take your burden to the Lord. And lead him there. That's what he's teaching us. Oh, there's verse 12, the conclusion. There the doers of iniquity have fallen. The bad guys, I know their end. I know their end. They're not going to make it. They may look successful in this life. They may think they're living it up in this life. Let me tell you, this life goes very, very fast. Very fast. And the doers of iniquity have fallen. They have been thrust down and cannot rise. left unsaid is the reality of David knowing himself and the promises of God's faithfulness, love, kindness, etc. That God's going to be here for me. You're going to be here for me. And so, as I rest in that, I rest and move forward. Psalm 36.